If you would, please open your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Now, before you get too excited, I'm not starting a series in the book of Daniel. But I do want us to consider one message from chapter 1 of Daniel. It's a wonderful book, and I do hope someday that we will do a series in this book. But there's just a topic that the Lord has laid on my heart these past few weeks, and in fact, I've originally had some other message in mind to preach today, but I just felt impressed by the Lord to change and consider this message today. The title of my message today is No Compromise. No Compromise. Let me ask you, how strong are your Christian convictions? Are you a no compromise at any cost disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's only one other alternative, and that is that you are a compromiser. And what we have here in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, is we have examples for us, positive examples, of those who were willing to take a stand for their faith and not compromise, not in the least. Now, as we reflect upon the recent commemoration of the 500th year of the dawn of the Reformation, and we've commented many times about Martin Luther and how the Lord used him to bring about a reform of doctrine, a reform. Martin Luther was a no compromise at any cost type of disciple of Jesus Christ. He was determined to be biblical, even if it cost him his freedom and even his life. And he stood before the church council and bravely declared that he would not compromise on his convictions. Here's what he said. Unless I am convinced by proofs from Scripture or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and will not retract. Retract from those things that he said which were biblical. For it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Oh, that the Lord would raise up today Christians willing to take a stand like that. Willing to take a stand for the truth of the Word of God. Willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Christians who are no compromise at any cost, disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of those who did not compromise. Among the many examples that we have in the Bible is the example of Daniel and his three friends. And as this passage begins, we have these four Hebrew youths, really. They were young people, probably teenagers. And they found themselves in the hands of an oppressive regime, the great and powerful Babylonian Empire. But lest you would think that this passage is about Daniel or his three friends, or about the great empire of Babylon, this chapter is actually really about God. And so as I read along, I want you to take note of the verses that allude to God or the Lord and His sovereign control over the circumstances that are unfolding in this chapter. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We know that all Scripture is inspired by you. This is your holy word. These are not merely the words of a man. These are your words speaking directly to us. And so I pray that we would revere these words, take them to heart, and find how we may apply them in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does a passage about four teenage Hebrew youths have anything to do with you today? What is a passage about these young people living in an oppressive regime under this, you know, empire of Babylon have to do with you today? After all, I would dare say most, perhaps not anyone in this room, would be a Hebrew, right, of a Jewish descent. There aren't many in the room who are teenagers, and some in the room not by a long shot, right? So maybe you're not a Hebrew and you're not a teenager. And you're saying, and I don't live under an oppressive regime. And see, there's where you're wrong. For we as Christians today are all living under an oppressive regime. The prince of this world is Satan, temporarily. And so you are in enemy territory, under a hostile regime. And you're immersed in a culture that is antithetical to your Christian beliefs. Is this not true? So you are very much living under an oppressive regime, just like Daniel and his three friends. And just like Daniel, you will face circumstances that could cause you to question God's sovereign control and therefore capitulate and compromise. So today's passage is really for us today. It's for us today. So as I read along, did you count the number of times that God is mentioned here in this passage? You should have found three places where God or the Lord is mentioned, in verse 2, in verse 9, and in verse 17. And I want to use those three mentions of God as my outline today to consider three aspects of God's sovereign control in our lives and how that can help us to avoid compromise in our Christian lives. And so my theme today is this: because God is in sovereign control, you can live a no-compromise Christian life. Do you believe that? You should believe that if you're a Christian. So let's take a closer look at God's sovereign control here in the case of Daniel and his three friends. How is it that they could live a life of no compromise? Well, at the first mention of God here in verse 2, what we see is that God is orchestrating their circumstances. God orchestrates the circumstances of your life. This is His sovereign control. And there may be, at times, sudden reversals in authority, a change of regime, if you will. That's what was happening here in the time of Daniel. Now, we don't have time to talk about the entire historical context and the spiritual context that goes with that. But really, this was the hand of God bringing about a transition in power in order to get His people's attention because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And so it is that God used this pagan, oppressive regime, the great empire of Babylon, to accomplish His divine purposes. And so despite a sudden reversal in authority, we should always remember that God is in control. God was in control in Daniel's day. God was in control as there was this radical change in regime, and they suddenly found themselves in the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It's a historical event, but it's been repeated many times. So despite sudden reversals in authority, God is always, always, always in control. No matter who is in power on the earth, we know God is in power in heaven and on earth. And He's orchestrating all of these events. We also see here that despite the oppressive exercise of authority, God is always in control. You know, Daniel and his friends had no choice. They were forcibly removed from Jerusalem and taken away to Babylon. They were taken to the king's palace. It was a sudden reversal, not just nationally, but also in their individual lives as well. Think about sudden reversals that we witness in our day and age. You may not know the whole history of what's happened in the country of Turkey, but there was an uprising in Turkey because the president who's in power is a pretty hardline Muslim, President Erdogan. And after that uprising, he really cracked down on all of the other religions that are there in Turkey. And they were under suspicion and then ultimately accused falsely and put under arrest and imprisoned. And we have been praying now for a man, Pastor Andrew Brunson, who has been held there for over a year. Folks, don't forget to pray for this man. No, he's not a Baptist, but he's a man of God. And he was there as a missionary to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people, many of them Muslim, in the land of Turkey. And he's been imprisoned under false charges. He wasn't involved in this insurrection. Let's understand the real reason he's being held is because he's a Christian. He's a Christian pastor, minister of the gospel, who had been there for many, many years just proclaiming the truth of Scripture. So despite oppressive exercise of authority, God is always in control. Let's get a little closer to home. In 2013, Aaron and Melissa Klein, owners of Sweet Cakes by Melissa, declined to bake a wedding cake for a lesbian couple because of their own biblical convictions. And after months of harassment by pro-gay protesters, the Kleins were forced, really forced, to close their bakery. But not only that, in April 2015, an administrative court in Oregon fined the couple $135,000. And so in response to this fine, of course, the Kleins appealed, and they opened a GoFundMe account, which raised over $100,000 before it was shut down by GoFundMe, who stated that the campaign was not compatible with their terms of service. I wonder what they mean by that. Maybe Christianity is not compatible with their terms of service. Maybe biblical convictions are not compatible with their terms of service. Folks, we need to wake up and realize that we're living in an oppressive regime. Moral liberalism is not only in vogue in the cities of America, moral liberalism is in power in the cities of America. And this creates pressure. Pressure on Christians to conform to the unbiblical thinking of the culture in which we live. Pressure for conservative Christians to compromise. What would you do if you're going to lose your job and be fined hundreds of thousands of dollars simply because you take a stand for what the Bible says? Will you be a no-compromise kind of Christian? So God sometimes allows oppressive regimes. It's part of His sovereign control of things. He sometimes allows pressure to compromise, pressure to come upon Christians, persecution even of Christians. And you may be pressured to compromise your own personal holiness. And that's really what was at play here in the case of Daniel and his three friends. They were in a precarious situation. Here they were Hebrew young people who had certain dietary regulations under the law of God that had been given to them. And not only that, but they were to keep themselves clean from any taint of idolatry. And here they were being served the king's fine food. It probably wasn't kosher food, you understand. Not only that, but given the paganism in the Empire of Babylon and the many deities that they worshipped and the practices that they had with those deities, probably that food had been offered to idols. And therefore it was, you know, especially good food for you. That was their thinking. And so they presented that food to these Jewish youths. This was a real test. What would Daniel do? What would his friends do? Would they just go ahead and eat the king's meat? I mean, after all, that was the easy path to choose. Why not do that? Why cause a bunch of trouble for themselves? But they would not. They would not compromise in terms of their personal holiness, even at the risk of their own lives. Certainly their lives were in danger in this. So you may be pressured to compromise in terms of personal holiness, and you may be pressured to compromise in terms of doctrine, in terms of which God you worship, and whether you worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's kind of implied here in the text, but this is where it's interesting to look at verses 6 and 7, and we kind of would read right past these verses. Here's these three guys, and they're just given new names, right? There's a lot more to this. They were given Babylonian names by Nebuchadnezzar, but it turns out that the names that they were given were related to Babylonian deities. In fact, what's interesting is to look at the Jewish names that they had and contrast those with the Babylonian names that they were given. For example, Daniel. Daniel ends in El. Daniel, El. El is a Hebrew word for God. His name means El, God is my judge, referring, of course, to the one true God, the Jewish God, the Christian God, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator God. El is my judge. He was given a new name, Belteshazzar. He was named after the Babylonian deity Bel, and his new name meant Bel protects his life. How about Hananiah? Well, you're going to notice Hananiah and Azariah end with this kind of yah sound. That is another Hebrew word that refers to God, Jehovah, Jehovah God, Yahweh God. So Hananiah means Yah is favored, God is favored, referring again to the one true God. He was given a new name, Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Aku was the god of mood of the Babylonians. And this was a deity that the Babylonians apparently brought in from the Akkadian people. It was the god Aku. And then you have Mishael, again, his name ending in El. His name means who is as El is, who is as God is. He was given a new name. And Meshach is probably a variation of a word which means who is as Aku is. See? See what's going on here? And finally, we have Azariah, which his name means Yah has helped. And his name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, who was the god of writing among the Babylonians. So see what's going on here? This is more than just changing somebody's name or giving them nicknames. No, this is a message to these young people. Forget your God. Just forget him, Yah and El. Just forget him. Let's get you to focus on our gods. We want you to assimilate into our culture. This is forced assimilation. This is indoctrination. This is brainwashing. Every time they would be called by the Babylonian name, they would be reminded that they're now in Babylonia. You're in Babylonia now. So worship our gods. So you may be pressured in much the same way to compromise in who you're worshiping. For you see, the world has many gods. The world worships pretty much anything other than the one true God. You see the problem? And they may call you nicknames literally, or they may call you other names. But they're going to pressure you to compromise in your doctrine and in your worship. So as long as you're living in this world, you are under an oppressive regime, and you will be pressured to compromise. And you need to be mindful of the fact that the world is constantly exerting its pressure on you. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." That word conformed has the idea of being pressed into a mold. The world is trying to press you into its mold. And the verse goes on to say, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you were here in Sunday school this morning in Ray's class, he mentioned that. So maybe you work for an unsaved boss. Maybe you work in retail and you have unsaved customers. Maybe you're going to be pressured from the corporate office or from the local government to conform to their way of thinking, to abandon your biblical convictions and to be pressed into their mold and to think like the world thinks. The message for us is to not compromise. Be a no-compromise kind of Christian, a no-compromise disciple of Christ. And you can. You can live a life of no compromise because, first of all, God orchestrates your circumstances. He's sovereign. He's in control. He knows where you are. He knows the danger for compromise in the situation that you're in. And he's orchestrated your circumstances. But there's more here. Secondly, because God provides a way to avoid compromise, you can live a no-compromise Christian life. We see this in verse 9 at the mention of God bringing Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. This is going to be Daniel's way to avoid compromise because of this favor that he has with those in authority over him. You see, God always provides a way to avoid compromise. We know the principles, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way out. There's always a way of escape. Why? Because God is sovereign, and He's created that way for you. God always provides a way to avoid compromise. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." Praise God for that. Whatever temptation you face, there is a way to avoid compromise and sin. So what must you do? Well, let's follow Daniel's example here. We see here that he determined ahead of time never to compromise. Look at verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." Oh, that's so instructive to us. What an example Daniel gives to us. He purposed in his heart. Have you done that? You need to. Because as soon as you leave this place, there's going to be all kinds of opportunities for compromise out there. So purpose in your heart now that you will not compromise. For Daniel, compromise was not an option. It was automatically ruled out of his mind. His mind was made up. He would not defile himself in this way. So let us follow his example. We need to be on our alert to compromise. You know, Daniel was on his alert. He realized the danger that he was in, the danger of compromise, even in such a little thing as eating the king's meat. He recognized the danger. And we also need to be on our alert. We need to be careful. We need to recognize when something that we're asked to do, even by somebody in earthly authority over us, when that something might lead us down the road to compromise. We need to be careful when we're asked to go to a place that's going to lead us down the road to compromise. We need to have that biblical discernment between right and wrong. Where is this going to take me? Where is this going to take my family? I need to avoid this. I need to determine never to compromise ahead of time and be on my alert to avoid the potential for compromise. We also need to be willing to appeal to authority. I mean, there are times, you know, when there is a conflict between what God has said and what our authorities are saying, our earthly authorities are saying. Now, if there's no conflict, the Bible principle is that we need to subject ourselves to the authorities that are over us, right? Because God is sovereign in that too. He has placed those authorities in our lives. But if there is a conflict between what your authorities on earth say and what your authority in heaven says, you must obey God rather than men. And so in such cases, be willing to appeal to authority. Notice what Daniel does here. Last part of verse 8 says, "Therefore he," what's the next word? "Requested." He requested. Daniel didn't demand. He requested. He made an appeal. And we must be willing to do the same. And we also need to be ready for objections to our appeal. That's what happened here in verse 10. The prince of the eunuchs had an objection. He at first objected to what Daniel was asking. He assumed that if these young people ate anything less than what the king's best was, that they wouldn't look so good at the end of this process and his head would be on the line. And so you must determine never to compromise. Be on your alert to potential compromise. Be willing to appeal to authority and be ready for objections to your appeal. And so what happens then? How do you get out of this situation? Well, you must look for an alternative to compromise. Remember what God has done here? He's provided a way out, a way to avoid the compromise. You need to look around for that way out. You need to come up with that alternative to compromise. Daniel came up with a viable alternative to eating the king's meat. And so we can learn, we're instructed by Daniel's example here once again. What Daniel does is he aligns his alternative to the same goals that his authority had. He understood that the outcome here was very important. that they needed to look like they were well-nourished, that they needed to impress the king, make a favorable impression with him. And so Daniel aligned his alternative to his authority's goals. And he expected that his alternative would in no way jeopardize the goal that those in authority over him had. And then he presented his alternative respectfully. Oh, this is so instructive to us. Look at verse 12. Look at how Daniel approaches his pagan authority. He says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee." The Hebrew word that's rendered here, "I beseech thee," could just simply be rendered, "please." He's asking, "please." He's asking politely. He made a polite appeal to his authority. He didn't launch a protest. He didn't stir up trouble. He didn't act belligerent. What he did was he demonstrated the biblical character of meekness in the way that he made his appeal and presented his alternative. Some years ago, before I was in the pastorate, I worked for a company, and we were a small startup, and I was on the phone with the CEO of our company. As a startup, you know how those things go. You reach a point where you're running out of cash and you need to go and raise more money, another round of funding. And so my CEO was instructing me on how I was to answer certain questions that might be asked by our investors. And I was taking notes and I was going along with this until he asked me basically to tell a lie. And it was at that point that I faced a moral dilemma. As a Christian who wants to be biblical in all that I do, and I want to obey what God has said, "Thou shalt not lie," I knew that I could not go along with this, with what our CEO was asking me to do. And so I did one of these quick prayers, you know, like you should pray like Nehemiah prayed. A quick prayer. "Lord, give me grace in the eyes of this man." And a thought occurred to me that there was a way that I could answer the investor's question truthfully and still achieve the end goal that my boss had in mind of securing funding for another round to keep this company afloat. And so I presented that to the CEO on the phone, and he bristled a little bit, you know, at the fact that I wasn't exactly going along with him, but he was okay with what I was proposing. And that's how it turned out. And the Lord blessed, and the company was funded. So folks, you're going to face decisions like that all the time. In the workplace, in the community, maybe even when you're mingling with friends and so forth, you're going to face situations where you're going to be asked to compromise. What are you going to do? Well, look for the way out. Look for the way that God has provided for you, the alternative to compromise, and present that. If you're talking to friends, present it to your friends, or be willing to walk away from those friends. If it's an authority, be willing to present that alternative to that authority and be willing to take the consequences as they come. So we all need to learn how to present our biblical alternatives with a spirit of meekness. We all need to learn this. Teenagers, you need to learn this. These are your fellow teenagers here. Learn from their example. College students, you need to learn how to do this, to appeal to authority with a spirit of meekness. And only at those times when that authority is going against God's purposes. And you do this in order to not compromise on your biblical convictions. So you can live a no-compromise Christian life because God orchestrates your circumstances, because God provides a way to avoid compromise. And then the third mention of God here in this passage is because God equips you to avoid compromise. Look at verse 17. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. You know, God blessed Daniel and his three friends with all that they needed to accomplish the purposes of God. And the same is true for you. Now, God does not give identical blessings and spiritual gifts to everyone. In fact, even in this case, Daniel, it seems, was given some special gifts from God, the ability to interpret dreams, for example. And that's we're just reminded of the principle that we have in the New Testament, the fact that God gives spiritual gifts to his people in his church in order to edify the body, but some people are hands and some people are eyes and some people are ears, and we all have different functions to perform in the body of Christ. So God equips you in every needful way. He gives the necessary well-being physically. We see in verse 15 here that these youths were fairer and fatter. I don't know if that's a flattering description, okay? But to be fatter means you're healthy. That's what's pictured here. They were fairer and fatter. They had physical well-being. They had intellectual capacity in verse 17. They had spiritual insights at the end of verse 17. So God equipped these young people in every needful way. And he equipped them for victory, for success, to bring about spiritual victory for the glory of his own name. And God will equip you in the same way. He will equip you to stand before kings. That's what these young people did. They were able to stand before a very powerful world leader as Jewish youths who lived by their convictions. And God will equip you to be 10 times better than those around you. You see that in verse 20? 10 times better. Much, much better. Why? Because of the blessing of God in the life of somebody who lives a life of no compromise. And God will equip you to endure the test of time. We're told in verse 21, Daniel continued, even unto the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, another transition in power. So you, dear Christian, can live a no-compromise Christian life because God is sovereign, because he orchestrates your circumstances, because God provides a way out, a way to avoid that compromise, and because God equips you so that you can live a no-compromise kind of life. One preacher titled his message on Daniel 1, God's Sovereign Control of Time and History. Amen to that. God is sovereign. There is nothing impossible for him. And so we look at the first chapter of Daniel, and it kind of pulls back the curtain on God's sovereignty, and we get a glimpse into how God is sovereignly in control and orchestrating all of the world's events. We see him allowing the rise of an oppressive regime, placing four young Hebrews in a situation where there was temptation to compromise, and yet giving them special favor with their authorities so that they could avoid compromise and become testimonies of the sufficient grace of God to the king's servants, to the king himself, and to all believers for 25 centuries since then. They are examples for us today. So will you commit yourself to live a no-compromise Christian life? You know you can't do that if you don't have spiritual life in you. You must first have spiritual life. And that comes by faith in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. You need that relationship with the Lord Jesus. That is the starting point. He is the one who gives life. Jesus said, I have come to give life and that they might have it more abundantly. He offers us abundant life. But it's through faith in him. And if you have that life, then you're a Christian. And you can live a no-compromise Christian life if you will keep your eye on God, recognize his sovereignty, and determine in your heart not to compromise. Our Father, we thank you for this example that we have in Daniel and his three friends. Lord, I pray that we will all join them, being willing to take a stand for what is biblical, for what is right, to stand for your truth, which is unchanging and uncompromising. And Lord, if we live according to your truth, then we will likewise be uncompromising in our convictions. May we put our faith in you, to trust that you are in control, to trust that you will equip us to avoid compromise, and to trust that you will always provide a way to avoid that compromise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.